You know, sharing a bit with Braxton, them kids move all around, amen, and talk in their sleep, and just praying. I know for a fact that God's Word is true, and He is faithful, amen. I want you to turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of James. I am going to mention a little bit here tonight, just in light of all that we have faced together, and I know what I have faced in my life. I want to talk to us a little bit here tonight, out of the book of James, about trials, and how we can overcome trials, and what they mean to us. I know I've preached and taught from this text over the years just occasionally, but this is just something in my own heart been rehearsing. And sometimes there was one psalm I read a good bit of this week and doing some study, Psalm 42, where the psalmist is asking himself, why are you downcast? He's preaching to himself, hope thou in God. And I find myself when I'm going through something, I go back and listen, read the scriptures. And sometimes I'll go back and read sermons that I've preached, and I preach them to myself. And it's all right to do that occasionally, because not only are we called to preach, we're called to live it. And God's able to help us do that. And if you look there, James chapter 1, familiar reading, going to read verses 2 through 6. James 1, verses 2 through 6. And as you remember, Wednesday evening Bible study, feel free to ask questions, or if you would like to add something, we welcome you to do that. So look there, if you would, James chapter 1, verse number 2. Starting there, going to verse 6. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. How many knows that we always are going to continue to face trials in life? It's amazing, as I have kind of faced what we have faced, and I know you face things. You know, in different seasons of life, you face different things. It's a part of it. When you're young, what you think is so major and so big. And I remember being a young teenager. I remember when I got saved at 20, being a young man, my trials at that time were different. I wanted to get married. And I felt like I'd never get married. And I felt like it was the end of the world. God, I got to get married now. Got called to preach, and you want to know exactly what you're going to be doing. You know, Lord, I want to evangelize. I think that's most Pentecostal young preachers at that time. Lord, I said, I'm ready to evangelize. I'm ready to go, Lord. So you have different trials and different seasons of life. Sometimes we face sickness. Sometimes it is death or tragedy. Sometimes it could be issues on the job. Whatever it is, we face things in life. And it is good to have a plan, is it not? What we're going to do. When I'm faced with this, Lord, I know what I believe. I know what the Bible says. But I thought about this as kind of a random quote to remember. But when Mike Tyson was being interviewed years ago, when he was about to fight Evander Holyfield, and he was asked the question about Holyfield's plan. He said, man, they were talking. They said, Holyfield has a good plan to beat you. And Mike Tyson, obviously this isn't a Christian example really, but nevertheless, he says this: everyone's got a plan till they get hit in the mouth. What did he mean by that is that you got a plan. And everything's together until something just hits you out of nowhere. And how true is that in our own faith, that we have a plan, and we should. But when you're in the middle of something, you got to have something you can look to. And so that's where this is kind of coming out of here a little bit. When you're going through trials, what are their purpose and how can we overcome them? But notice number one, I would have you by way of introduction. Notice this. This text lets us know that trials are going to come. Everybody in this room, you are going to face trials in life. I cannot always tell you what that trial is going to look like or when it is going to come. But even if you look there in verse 12, it says, blessed is the man that endures these temptations or these testings. Blessed are they who endure them, and that you're going to be rewarded if you endure them. It's important to us to know that. Number one, they're going to come. And number two, God expects us us to endure them. The other night, I was reading through some familiar verses in the Bible, strengthening my own faith, and in my prayer time, I came to that famous old story about the disciples in the boat with Jesus, and Jesus is asleep. Does everybody recall that one? Mentioned several times in the Gospels. Well, I was reading the account there in the book of Luke, and I was kind of working through some emotions, and I just wanted to remind myself, God, you care. And they cry out, Lord, carest not thou that we perish? And I read something in the text, so I hadn't noticed there in the I think it's Mark chapter 6, if I'm not mistaken. But it talks about them being in the storm, but it says the waves were coming into the ship, and the ship was now full. I've never noticed that for some reason. That notice, I've always talked about them being in the storm. But we don't talk about all the water that got inside of the boat. And we got to ask ourselves in life when we go through things and water is inside the boat, the most logical thing is this, is that we're going to sink, right? You would assume that. You would think that. Well, and again, in life, we're going to face trials. There's times that water is going to get inside of the boat. You got to keep that in mind. That's going to happen to you. And for me, it felt like it just happened the other day. Obviously, on this side of things, I feel a lot better and got a lot more game plan, I guess you would, about my wife's health and things going forward and my son, Darren. And I feel a lot better in my soul. But when you're in the middle of it and there's water in the boat, you got to have a plan. There's things when you don't feel subjectively what you feel, you got to have something objectively, if you want, you can reach out and hold on to. And that's what I want to talk about here tonight. I want to show you some things that James mentions. And let me mention this real quick, a few things, and then we're going to get to several points we have here tonight. I got 9 of these, and that doesn't mean that's going to take forever. Brother Eddie warned me, and Brother Glenn, now don't try to make up for all the preaching you missed in one night. And I will try my best not to do that. Amen. I said, I feel like I'm preaching for the first time again. And Brother Eddie said, that was 5 minutes. I said, no, it was 7. Don't cut me that short. 7 minutes. But anyhow, so when you're going through something, this is before the 9 points, but I want you to know, notice this, we can gather this from the book of James. Number one, when you're going through it, how do you make it through it? Number one, this is tough. You got to have a joyous attitude. Trials and joy. We don't often want to put them together. But yet God does look at us and wants us to. Look, I'm not saying we're perfect at this, and Lord knows I am not. I would like to say, Lord, give me that joyous attitude. He says, my brethren, count it all joy. That when you're going through these temptations, that you ought to have joy. Why? It's number two, why should we have a joyous attitude? We should also have this understanding mind. Knowing this, we should know this test is producing something. How can I have joy in the storm, joy in the trial? Knowing this, we got to know something. God is producing something in us. God doesn't just allow us to go through things just because He's bored. I assure you of this, when we go through something, we can learn. We can know that God is stretching us, that God is teaching us something. He goes on to say this, let patience have its perfect work. So not only should we have a joyous attitude, not only should we have an understanding mind that He's doing something, but we should have a submissive will and allow patience to work in us. I am one of those men that will be honest. I need more patience. We need it. Patience is something we need to work in our life. And we're not just talking about you keeping your cool in the drive-thru. We're talking about more than that. We're not talking about you just keeping it all together when the chicken is cold at the restaurant. That's patience. And look, I believe it should take a lot, especially when you're paying good money for food. But this is talking about a level of endurance that is inside of us, that when we are being tempted and tried and tested, that we're saying, Lord, I want you to work this patience. Let it work a perfect work in us. Basically this, you and I need to yield to the processes that God is working in our lives. A joyous attitude, an understanding mind, a submissive will, And then lastly, before we get to our main points, we ought to have a believing heart. We ought to have faith, church. How many knows there's a lot of doubt in this world and skepticism and things that are vying for our attention? But he tells us in verses 5 through 8 that we should have a believing heart. We need to ask God. We need to talk to Him. We need to pray in faith. You are to have a believing heart to believe that God has a purpose for anything you're going to face, though you cannot always see those purposes. We don't always see those in life. Well, let's get to our 9 points here tonight. Number one, purpose of trials. Our first point tonight is this. Trials come to test the strength of our faith. We all like to believe that our faith is strong, and I hope yours is. I hope it is. And God knows all of us. He knows us. He sees us. But how many knows when we go through the valley, it reveals things about us. It shows us things about our own self. And brothers and sisters, I will tell you this, that self-evaluation, that self-inventory is so important in our lives as believers. There's some people that when it comes to their faith, it just doesn't take much, does it? It doesn't take much for them to question God. It doesn't take much for them to wonder if they're going to make it or if God's on the throne. But notice this, that God allows us to go through things so that our faith can be revealed and we can realize just how strong our faith really is. Now, we don't always do as good as we should in that. But the more that we face in life, I do believe it can reveal to us. And the next time you face something, make sure you learn from the valley before, that you can say, I do not want to yield to those failures or weaknesses or temptations. It should not be that every time you face a fresh trial that you stumble over the same things. There ought to be growth in your life. There ought to be growth in your life. I really do appreciate, again, all the texts and prayers and calls. And Brother James, Brother James Goodwin there called me one day. And I tell you, it meant a lot for him to call me. He said, let's pray. And look at me, you appreciate that. Why? Because for a young man like himself, I told him this, I know you've been through a few things, right? And I'm telling you, when men and women face things in life, and I believe this among elders in the church, we need them who have weathered the storms of life, sometimes to grab your hand or pray over the phone, and who have endured life and know that God is faithful, help to encourage you. And that's the beauty of the body of Christ. Amen. We help remind each other. We help pray for one another. And that when I go through something, you can help me. And when you go through something, I can try to help you. God in His faithfulness allows us to go through things and it reveals things about us. A verse that came to mind in cross-referencing. You do not have to turn here. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 31, it says this about Hezekiah. God left him to test him that he might know all that was in his heart. Now, some people interpret that as meaning all that was in God's heart, but this is referencing to Hezekiah facing trial. And why was he facing that trial? Now, God knows everything about us. God is omniscient. He knows about us. But he allowed him to go through this so he could find out what was in his own heart. Sometimes in life, we go through things and it reveals what's in here. What's in your heart here tonight? What's in your heart? Do you trust him? Do we have a confidence in him that he's faithful? Look, we all have, like Mike Tyson said, we all have a plan until we get hit in the mouth. When you're in the trial, that's when you really begin to analyze what's in your heart. When you're facing a dark night of your soul, you look in your heart and it reveals. That's why we need trials. That's why we have times of testing. I cannot explain everything. I do not know why bad things happen to good people. And even more perplexing, I don't know why bad thing happens to God's people. I don't know. No level of faithful living will exempt you from suffering. You're going to face something. But in that time, what is revealed about your heart? What comes out and what is revealed? Number two, purposes of trials. Secondly, we must recognize that trials come to humble us. We need to be reminded frequently just how needy we really are. The Bible calls us sheep for a reason. You'll get a little, I found this a little comical. I was talking to Brother Austin Sinkiewicz here recently. And as you know, they faced a lot with their son Nolan there in the hospital. I'm recently going through something with brothers in the Lord. Anyhow, I called and said, "What you doing?" He said, "I'm on a sheep farm." I said, "Do what?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "We're here in Ohio. Nolan's just born." He said, "I hadn't been able to travel and preach a whole lot." He said, "I've been helping Brother Mark Hatfield, his church, and somebody in his church has a sheep farm." I said, "So you're a shepherd?" He said, "I guess you're right, I'm a shepherd." And he sent me a picture of him holding a lamb. He said, "But I'll tell you, I've enjoyed this." He said, "Because," he said, "I've noticed why the Bible compares us to lambs." He said, "The relationship that you build with them." He said, "It was interesting that when he first started working there a little bit, temporarily," he said, "the sheep would not come to me, but they would go to the other guy who's been working there a while." He said, "Now I've got some of them that's going to follow me around when I call there." He said, "When I make certain noises." He said, "There's a relationship there." He said, "But boy, they're needy as well." And I thought about that. How needy are we? We are needy creatures. And the trials of life remind us of that. Before we are exalted above measure, we live in a very thorny world. There's thorns in the flesh. There's problems. There's circumstances, things that we're going to face that make us dependent on Him. And it doesn't matter how long you have been serving the Lord. Doesn't matter how much scripture you can quote necessarily. But when you are going through something, it causes you to depend on the Lord. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, "I kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. I kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages." What does that mean? There's sometimes in life the wave of trial, the wave of sickness, the wave of tragedy and uncertainty presses us against God. And there we find ourselves humble and needy in life and thank God for those times. Trials bring us down to earth, do they not? Thirdly, trials wean us from worldly things. The things that we think we enjoy and love so much, which is okay to have some things in this life we love and enjoy, don't really matter when you're going through intense trial. Doesn't matter what kind of car you drive. Doesn't matter how nice your home is. Doesn't matter about the next vacation. When you're going through a trial and a dark night of the soul, what matters more than anything is that you want God to help you and that all these worldly things, they dim and they lose their value. Why is that? Because in a moment of trial and testing, it pries us from worldly things and we are allowed to see what really matters in life. Number four, trials call us to our eternal hope. Now, I am glad to say that my wife, good Lord willing, is it might be home right now. But how many knows there's many of you in this room that have faced death in family, death of a spouse, maybe death of a child, death of a parent. You know, we live in life and these sad things, we hate it, but they do come. But one thing that sickness and death can do, it brightens our desire for eternal hope and joy. I honestly, and I mean this, and I believe most of you agree, I really do not know what people do apart from a Christian worldview. If you don't have the hope of heaven, if you don't have the joy of knowing that a loved one, you'll see them again. Trials of life cause us to long for heaven. And in this fallen world, we suffer. We experience loss and tragedies. And it makes us long for something better and something new. This world is not going to get any better until God changes things. It doesn't matter what legislation. Doesn't matter if they try to have a green city on a hill with all electric cars. Doesn't matter. Aren't you glad they didn't have electric cars on the highway when they were snowed in? Don't know how long battery life lasts, but buddy, I don't know where the charges are, but I doubt they're in a snowstorm. But what I'm saying is they can try all these things to renew this world, but ultimately we know this world is going to be renovated. The suffering of this age is going to give way to a glorious day and a glorious time. Sickness and death and pain and worry and fear and anxiety and anger and hatred and murder, all these things one day will cease. What joy we often think about when we read in the Bible and it tells us that the suffering world is so horrible and evil, but when we suffer and go through things, it causes us to long for the world to come. This is not everything. This is not heaven, church. Aren't you glad of it? I do appreciate the goodness of this life and the good gifts of God. We all enjoy them. And there's nothing like seeing the sunrise. There's nothing like seeing the ocean and the mountains and enjoying family and loved ones and marriage and children and all the blessed benefits of this life. All of it, thank God for it. God wants you to enjoy. He wants you to be good stewards. He wants you to love one another. Thank God for the enjoyment of church and fellowship. But I also, with all of these blessings, we still know we live in a fallen and a broken world. We know it. And how often are we reminded by it? That's why the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present age, this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The world is waiting for the glorious liberation of the children of God. There's a groaning for the redemption of this body. Life is going to get better. It's not going to be in this dispensation, but we know that if we die today, to be absent this body, be present with the Lord. But that's not it. There's a renovation, a glorified body. God's going to renovate this earth. And what I find amazing, some people think that heaven's some pie in the sky and we're just going to go up there and live in a mansion and just go fishing with Moses and David and, you know, play his harp. We're coming back to this world to inhabit it. Glorified in a lot better place. Number five, any questions thus far? I'm working through these pretty quick. And that's all right, because if we get done extremely early, it's been a few weeks since we've had a chance to pray in the church, and we'll take time to pray. Let's look here. Number five, fifthly, trials reveal how much we truly love God. Now, I'll share this with you because this is a little personal, and Sister Amy even told me the other day, I was getting some medical perspective. She said, I know my pastor, he can be worst case scenario type guy. I said, yes, I am. We can work in our minds to worst case scenarios. And how many knows it's kind of easy to do that when you find yourself in pretty bad scenarios? But I remember praying for my wife the other night. And again, doesn't mean she was almost dead. Not saying that by no means. But I'm praying and talking to God. And I remember taking time to say, Lord, whatever happens, I will serve you with your help. Whatever happens, I'll serve you. And I mean that. We've got to live that way. And how much did Abraham love his Isaac? Think about that. But I'll tell you right now, Isaac is never to take the place of your love for God. Never. Never. It's never to take the place. How tough was it for Abraham to bind his son, to lay him on an altar, to lift up a knife? And some said, I don't know if he would have really done it. He would have really done it. Why? Because Abraham loved his God more than he loved his Isaac. Now, you can love God and Isaac, but you always got to love God more. And let me go ahead and let you know, again, many of you face severe trial in life. Have it settled in your heart that when you are in the middle of the trial, that God, I will serve you regardless. How disheartening is it when somebody who says they love the Lord and follow Christ, one tragedy, and they turn to the world. Why would you turn from a fountain of living water? Look, I'm not telling you you'll always have every question answered just like you want it, but I can tell you this, you can trust Him. You can trust Him. I'm not even saying you'll always understand everything you ever face, but I know this, you can trust Him and you can go to His Word and you can say, God, what I find revealed in this book, I choose to believe. And even when your flesh is fighting you, and you feel like the devil is fighting you, I'm glad to know the Holy Spirit is there with us. And He testifies and He's working in us. Trials reveal our heart. I read this verse in referencing here, preparing for this lesson. You don't have to turn here, but an interesting verse, Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 3. Listen to what it says. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. God proves us. He tries us. He tests us. And when everything is said and done, you have to say, God, I love you more than anything. And I thought of, you think of Job, mercy. Has there ever been another maybe full example of a man that faced so much just at one time, a godly man? And though he had questions and he's honest, at the end of the book or when the Lord begins to speak to him in Job 38, he covers his mouth and says, Lord, I am but dust and ashes. And the Lord's saying, where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations? Where were you? And boy, he goes through creation and creation things. And he goes through different things that Job's probably saying, what are you talking about? And doesn't understand it all. And he comes down to this, you are God and I am a creation. And God, we can trust you. We can trust you. Any questions, thoughts, comments? All right. Let's go to our next point. Number 6, trials teach us to value the blessing of God. I've already said this, but I cannot imagine my life without God. Without God, my life honestly would be meaningless. If somebody were to say, Brother Derek, I believe there's a better worldview, let me know what it is, because I've yet to find one. I've read and I've studied and I've read critics of Christianity. I've read those who are atheists. I've even sometimes on the internet, you know, you can do this sometimes. You can engage atheists sometimes on certain platforms and you can discuss certain things and try to get to understand, try to prove your point and their point and try to show them the gospel and all of this. I've yet to find a worldview that meets the need of human suffering like the Christian worldview. Our trials lead us to suffering. And in our suffering, it purifies our view of God. And I can say this week, tonight, I can say for a fact, yea and amen to that. I look at God and I love Him more now than I ever have. We go through things and we watch God work and move and strengthen and encourage. And you do that and I do that. And we go through things and we have a better understanding of who God is. How would Paul say this? He says it so wonderfully in Philippians 3 and 10. That I may know Him. And as many of you could quote, and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Just in case you ever get to a place you say, well, I don't think I deserve to suffer. Jesus suffered. Jesus suffered. And it wasn't pointless. It had meaning. It wasn't in vain. It had meaning. It was for the glory of God, ultimately. We could go through that in Philippians. I'll not take time to do that. But he says, in the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. So we like to know Him in many ways. But I tell you, there is precious fellowship when we suffer and when we go through things and we talk to the Lord. God helps us. I'll quote us. This is a song I remember years ago when we lost little Jeremiah. I remember there was a song. I can't say I really paid attention to it before then, but it was a song, Now I Know Him. And I'll read to you just one verse many years ago that spoke to me. And I was kind of reviewing some notes and seeing these lyrics in there. And I've sang them a little bit in my own heart. The singer goes on to say this: I have known him in the best of times, when every day was nothing but sunshine, and his blessings were my daily bread. It was true, I knew him then, and yet now I know him as my shelter in the rain. Yes, now I know him as my shepherd through the pain. He is dear when life is easy, but in heartache so much more. And now I know him like I've never known him before. What can cause us to know him better? When you face things and you willfully turn to him and allow him to shepherd you through your pain, allow him to guide you through your thoughts. God in his faithfulness has a purpose in our trials. All right, number seven, we're making great progress. Number seven, the purpose of trials: we suffer sometimes, and when we suffer, it enables us to help others. Have you ever faced anything that you were able to take what you experienced and the lesson that you learned, and then you were able to help somebody else? That's what trials do at times. You may go through something in life sometimes, and you should find some great encouragement in this understanding that you went through that. Why? There could be many reasons, but one of the reasons is this: you can take what you've learned and you can help somebody else. You can walk through a valley and you can talk to somebody some years down the road and say, how are you doing? And they can share this with you. You can say, well, you know what? I've passed that way before. And can I tell you this? God is faithful. God is faithful. And aren't you glad we have a high priest that's walked the way this way before? I could go through and through and try to craft this out, how we are to take the trials of life and we are to encourage others. One example in referencing comes to this in Luke chapter 22. The Lord Jesus speaks to Peter and says, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. He's asked about you, Peter. He'd like to have a shot at you. How would you feel for Jesus himself to say, hey, the arch enemy of your souls, not a devil and a demon, I mean, not just a demon or an imp, but the devil himself would like to take a shot at you. He'd like to sift you. Now, aren't you glad what it tells us? The Lord would say, I've prayed for you. But notice what he says. When you get through this, when you endure it, when you turn around, when you have been restored, what does he want him to do? Strengthen the brethren. Wow. Even in a situation like Peter's, self-inflicted wounds, right? Did he have to deny Christ? No. He denied Christ. But he says, look, when you've been restored, Peter, I want you to strengthen the brethren. And can I tell you, brothers and sisters, we face things in life at times that God wants us to take what we've learned, and God forbid it's a failure like Peter, but if it be a trial or a battle, we can take what we've learned and we can say, hey, I want to strengthen you in this. I want to encourage you. You can be forgiven. You can be restored. You can trust God. You can endure. You can come on the other side of this, and you can be purified as gold. There's something about someone telling you, you've been through this. Or if somebody comes to you and tells you this, hey, I've been through that. You ever had somebody do that for you? Maybe you're going through a situation in life and they'll come by and they'll tell you, hey, you know what? I've been that way before, and God is faithful. God is faithful. Number eight, we've only got nine of these. Trials come to develop endurance. Now, I like this quote. I'll share. This is from a Puritan writer, and I want you to listen to this because it really spoke to me in today in preparation. Thomas Minton said this: while all things are quiet and comfortable, we live by sense rather than faith. But the worth of a soldier is never known in times of peace. The worth of a soldier is is never fully known in times of peace. I'll tell you this, there's some lessons in life you'll never learn on the ponds of tranquility. You'll never learn them on the ponds of tranquility and quietness. There's times some of the greatest lessons in life that you and I can learn is when we are going through it, when we are being exposed to trauma, if you would, and sadness and heartache. And there you learn great and mighty lessons that you can apply to your life. It's almost as if trials begin to build spiritual muscles the more that they are exercised. Because why is that? Because you're strengthened through the trial. I've often said this here, and you've heard me say it. When we look at somebody who is a seasoned saint and has great patience and great joy through all circumstances, you do not know what it took to develop that. You don't know. We can look at somebody across in another church. We know each other pretty well here. And we can say, wow, they're such faithful believers and good for that. But we don't always know what they face or what they have faced, that they have developed the patience that they have at that time. Brothers and sisters, once again, we must understand this. You go through trial after trial after trial. Why does that take place in this world? Because you need strengthening after strengthening after strengthening until you reach that final destination. You need that increase. You need that insurance that you know that you can make it. How do you know that you can make it? Because you've been through it. Abraham, another reference to him, would have never known God as Jehovah Jireh unless he went through what he went through. Some of us would never know God on a certain level unless he allowed us to go through certain things. Number 9, which is our final point, and very simple, and I'll say this, and I believe it will probably have about a few minutes to pray in the altars if that's okay. Trials cause us to trust God more. Simple point, Brother Derek. Well, when you're going through the trial, you have to ask yourself, do I believe that God is truly trustworthy or not? Do I believe His Word? Do I believe that His Word is yea and amen? And if we believe that, then we have to believe that Romans 8:28 means what it says. Romans 8:28 is something you could quote. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. How many things, church? Bad things? Things I don't understand? Things that you don't understand? If we believe God's word that all things work together, the good and the bad, for good. Who does it work out good for? Them that love God. And also them who are called according to His purpose. Again, I don't feel like a spiritual giant here tonight. I feel like a young man. Though we all face things and you face things, and I know mine kind of makes its way in the pulpit sometimes because it's hard to separate your life, what you go through from your messages. But I'll tell you this, I believe that all things work to the good. I honestly believe that. I don't believe that's just a verse we put on Facebook or a verse we're going to show up on a t-shirt occasionally and say, oh, God, everything's going to work out to my good. It means I'm always going to have excellent and pleasant experiences. No, even the trials of life is building something good in us. Do you believe that tonight, church? Do you believe it? Do you believe God's word is true? Well, I've asked God as we're preparing to teach this here tonight. We're getting close to 8 o'clock. I said, Lord, help me, help us to take inventory of life. Trials reveal things about us, church. And I will be 1,000% honest with you tonight. God has showed me some things about my own heart I've highlighted. And I said, God, I'm going to work on this. There's some things that even for my wife, I told Holly, take inventory. You know, when they take your wife from you and put her where you can't, you're pregnant wife. And they put it up there where you can barely talk to anybody, especially the first few days. You're like, hey, can't get no answers. And, you know, it takes a day for the doctor to call you back. And all you have is just questions and questions and questions. I've told Holly through all of this, let's take inventory. Because guess what? This is not the last trial that we're going to face. For me, for you, but I believe God has a purpose. Do you believe that? Do you believe His Word? Let's find us a place to pray here tonight for a little while. Let's pray for those brothers and sisters in the church who are sick. Come find you a place to pray. Pray for your own faith, for patience, for joy.